Okay, we're still studying sowing and reaping.
I'd like to back up to yesterday.
All right.
You called me a heretic.
I did.
Not only once, you've done it several times.
I have.
Wow. And if that's the case, then why do you even deal with me?
Everyone is a heretic at some times.
Are you a heretic?
Of course. When I make some mistake about doctrine, then I'm a heretic. But it says that there must needs be heretics among you, so that that which is true can be proven. Everybody is a heretic on occasion.
Well, I don't hear you calling other people heretics. And
I've called Peter a heretic. I've called a whole lot of people a heretic. I've called John Rutledge a heretic.
Well, maybe you should stop that. That's really inappropriate.
Look, people take time to come to the fullness of the understanding of the cross. Some people do.
Okay.
That's fine. And the whole idea of being open enough to bring whatever question or whatever you don't see to light is the absolute necessity for the body of Christ. That's why it says there must needs be heresy. Because that's the discussion that proves the truth.
And I don't have a problem with that, but there's some context here that's not right. And
what context is it
right? The context of, I don't call you a heretic.
Well, does that, I mean...
What
difference does that make?
And the idea that I'm one of the main teachers in the community, and I'm labeled a heretic.
But no, let me wait a minute. You and your wife together were the ones that were laid hands on.
So you've called her a heretic?
No, I haven't.
Yes, you have. By your declaration Sunday night, that's the implication.
No, the implication is that you need her and she needs you. She needs you because you have a soft heart for need. You need her because she understands the mystery of the cross better than you do. Both are necessary. Both are equal.
Fine. But I told Judy about what we talked about yesterday. And she was very upset.
Well, you probably told her in how you perceived her.
I told her straight up what you said. And just the idea that you said.
That there must needs be heresy? Did you tell her that?
That you called me one in particular. Sure, there must needs be. But woe unto that person, it also says, right?
No.
Well, I believe it does.
Well, I haven't looked at it
and
a long time.
What scripture are we talking about here? Woe unto. Can somebody give me a reference point here?
Your brother a fool, then you're...
No, it doesn't. That's not it. But it's in Corinthians.
I believe it says that. I dug it up on it, but I don't remember the exact place. But... it's offensive.
Good.
And, you want to play in that arena?
Do what?
You want to play in that arena?
I'm playing in the same arena I've always played in.
Okay.
That's not going to stop now.
Okay.
I don't know where you got that woe onto that. That doesn't say that. It says, there must needs be heresy among you so that that which is true can be proven.
Can you get to the internet on your phone?
Pardon me?
Can you Google that on your phone?
Google what?
The scripture. Well,
yeah, that's what it says. There must be also heresies among you, that which are approved, or they which are approved, it actually says that, may be made manifest among you. My God, Paul called Peter a heretic.
I know.
They split for a while, but then they came. The whole point of it is that it says there must need, so that which is proved can be revealed among you. Well, God, this isn't anything new. I've been talking about it ever since the beginning of the Bible studies. But for some reason, it made you mad yesterday.
It's an unbecoming thing to call somebody that, and especially in this environment.
You understand Paul called Peter a heretic?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Paul called 60 jillion people. He's always calling people heretics. And then they were approved. Whatever the truth was revealed, and then they were brethren.
Okay.
You served an invaluable purpose to the body.
But you're saying I did because I'm a heretic.
No. I said heresy, not I didn't call you a heretic. I said there must needs be heresy.
All right. Yeah,
everybody has come up with heresy, including me.
I didn't perceive him.
I didn't call you a heretic.
Well, I thought you called me a heretic. But by implication, it seemed that that was the...
Well, I understand that, but do you understand it's been going on since we started?
Yeah.
I've always referenced that scripture.
I guess it was a little too personal yesterday. So that's why I'm bringing it up.
Okay. But it's no different than, you know, it's no different than when I, all the screw-ups I made initially about Passover, I called myself a heretic every other day back then.
That
which is approved. I mean, it's as common as breathing. I certainly don't think you're a heretic. I think that you've spouted heresies periodically, and so does everybody else, but you have the courage to come against something that I say. That's absolutely necessary. All right. So can you please calm down that I didn't call her a heretic? Are you a heretic?
I can try, but I can communicate with her about as well as you sometimes.
All right.
You might have to sit.
2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. How many thousand times have I told you how much I appreciate you?
Oh, I know that. I know that, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate this. But let me take it a step further. I hear that a lot of other people don't appreciate this.
Well, then they should talk to me.
And they should say something somewhere here, or instead of in the closet. If they don't like what takes place in here, I'd like to know about it.
My God, I've been doing the same thing for 40 years. I've said the same things. I've accused you of heresy. I accused a whole bunch of people of heresy over the years. It's on tape.
Yeah.
I've said I was a heretic because I screwed up on the days of, in terms of the Passover. There were several things that I screwed up on.
Yeah, and that's fine to say that, but the general understanding of heresies is someone who, because it says in here, admonish them twice and then have nothing more to do with them.
Well, that's a that's when you're calling somebody that he's totally a heretic. This is, everybody makes errors. That's what it means.
Okay, but to use errors versus heresy, I'm saying the understanding from that word is not what we just have covered. So to call
well, I don't know what the understanding of the word is. I only know what my understanding of the word is. Heresy is error. Of course not, because everybody makes it.
Sounds like a bad word.
Well, again, I can't do anything about how you or other people, what they think about a word. I can only do what I see.
And that's fine, but this is...
If they want to say something to me, that's fine.
Yeah.
But I promise you, the interchanges that you and I have had over the years have been the most important things for revelation for other people in the body. Right. And I've told you that many times.
And you have. And I would agree. But I'm concerned that a lot of people apparently don't feel that way.
Well, who's the a lot of people?
Well, some people maybe in this room. I don't know. You?
No, I don't feel that way.
Well, you know Sue does. She agrees.
Yeah. You know.
I mean, everything about me Sue doesn't like.
You know, if you're going to disagree with somebody, better, you know, I can stand up and say, you know, this ugly, negative, but unless I can actually back it, I really shouldn't be saying anything. And since we all know how intellectually lazy I am, you know, I'm not going to hunt it down. So, it's more of a matter with me is I can't back my argument. And if I can't back my argument, there's no point in starting.
Then what are you using to establish what's true or not?
Well, see, that's
your opinion?
Well, see, that's just it. And you don't want opinions. Sometimes that's all you're going to get is an opinion.
Well, then I'm asking you to take the time to see whether that opinion changes with time, place, or circumstance.
Yeah.
If it does, then it can't be truth.
Okay. But I also said something else in there that is very interesting. I said, I'm also intellectually lazy. And I go with some of this stuff, it fits and starts, fits and starts, fits and starts. And over the past couple of years, one of the things I've been studying in fits and starts, has been the giving of alms in both in Christianity and in Islam, and to a certain degree, Judaism. And it's been an interesting topic for me, but it's been nothing I want to bring up and discuss because I really don't feel like I have fully researched it enough to make any arguments of maybe, you know, we could be wrong about how we're viewing charity and helping people now. Maybe it's changed, but I'm not at that point yet. I'm getting there. But until I'm ready to say, hey, this is what I've got to back it up, I might as well not, you know?
I don't think the issue, I'll just pleasantly disagree with Sue. I don't think the issue is how we're meeting need or how we're helping people or if we're doing it correctly or incorrectly. I think this is all about our surrender. Render our death, his resurrection, his life in us, his manifestation in us, and walking in the light with love and peace and hopefully a whole hell of a lot less judgment and criticism and anger. And so all this stuff about how we're meeting need or doing it right or not doing it right, I think that's just making somebody else an issue and not looking at yourself and being honest with yourself. And I'm guilty of that. light of Christ emanate from you and forget about judging everybody else or what they're doing, because it's awful. My mother is not an intellectual giant, but she said, Jeff, if you spot it, you got it. If you're judging others, you know, if others are judging, you perceive that you're doing the same thing. And it's not the walk. And I'll stop there.
So you don't have any problem with what goes on here?
I believe at times there's some people that want to say things and they don't. I'm intimidated by all the time. He's an intellectual giant when it comes to the Bible, and I'm a little pissant. So but
is Christ in you a pissant?
No. And you, I think sometimes you guys are splitting hairs, and it's been divided and subdivided at the. Down to such a micromolecular level that occasionally your disagreements almost seem inane, because I don't know of anyone in this community that I've ever met, maybe the relatives and you, who lived the cross with more zeal than anyone I've ever met around here. But that doesn't mean that there isn't misinterpretation. Like Ole's always said, Ole's he's not teaching, but he's unteaching or unlearning, and he agitates as a way of shaking the tree and separating what the wheat from the chaff or whatever. And we all learn from it, even though at times we find his style occasionally offensive. But it's still there's a lot of unlearning, and as Ole said, it's easy to get in zeal, be zealous for a while, and then you step back and oh, I don't need that anymore, or I'm starting to babble a little bit. I think
yeah,
I've said enough.
Hang up.
Well, I appreciate what you said.
All of these things, you know, again, there was no one that I'm aware of that worshipped their mind more than I did. And so I thought my opinions were right. Until I saw the mystery of God. And so that's why the only thing we can judge our opinions or stands on is it change with time, place, or circumstance. I mean, do you really understand how incredible that concept is? Abraham was the first man that ever saw that. And he redefined truth. Because everybody used to say, well, this is true or that's true. And they still do, and it's just asinine. Oh, this is what I think. Nobody cares. They act like they care because they want to be polite. But nobody cares what anybody thinks. And the only thing that I'm interested in is something that stands the test of time, place, and circumstance. It doesn't change. And the only thing I know that does that is Jesus Christ. Now, and every word in this Bible reveals him. Now, if you want to have discussions about what you think or coffee clutches or whatever it is, that's fine, but don't do it in Bible study while I'm here. You know, unless you're ready to say, I've tested this against time, place, and circumstance, your opinion is meaningless. Now, is that cruel? Yes. Is that not nice? Yes. Does that make me a bad guy? Yes.
Is it edifying?
Right. The only thing that edifies is truth. Nothing else edifies.
I think that's why we do what we do.
Well, of course it is. Because that's why we've been doing it for 40 years.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think we've come to a place where we're getting deeper and deeper into the fullness of what that truth is. And it doesn't come just rolling out down the street. It takes a fight.
Of course. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence taken by force. But that's been going on since the beginning.
It has.
I haven't changed anything I've said.
Well, it's not about that. It's about what's taking place right now.
Yeah, we're talking about
environment.
We're this environment, not necessarily you focusing on you now. I don't think.
Well, I don't care. I don't want to focus on me. Yeah. I want to focus on this thing that doesn't change with time, place, and circumstance.
Right. Reaching across doesn't change with time.
Well, I want to go back to something Jeff said. What I'm looking at is not about specific persons, people, or anything. It's how the whole concept has changed over the centuries. And that's all I'm looking at, because it really is interesting. And it gets fascinating at times, because I'm sitting there reading stuff that I didn't even know existed. And, you know, I'm doing all of this online now, and I'm getting ready to stretch out and start talking, going to, you know, people in, you know, various churches and even a mosque and a synagogue eventually, and just sitting down and talking to them, because it really is fascinating. The whole, at one point, the Christian communities were running and had a better infrastructure than the Roman Empire to help the poor. They had hospitals, they were literally in competition with the Romans to provide social services. And over the centuries, that whole infrastructure has died, or it's dormant. And I want to know why.
What does it have to do with here and now?
Well, it does. This is just an example I'm using. You know, when I said I was an intellectual, you know, lazy. But this has really caught my attention. And some of this stuff is like, well, that doesn't sound right. I'm gone.
So, read the things that we have already done over the years and what we've said in op-ed pieces and how we've lived. That's how we've lived, what you just said, except we didn't build hospitals because we don't have enough. But the point of it is that you'll find, if you look at it, 40% of the church's budget, and the church meant 10 to 20 people in the first century, 40% of what they had went to meet the needs of the poor in the community. That's mind-bending.
I know.
And that's the same, that's what we've tried to do here. Now, whether or not we've done it now, lately, I haven't been involved in that.
Yeah. The reason I started getting interested in it is somewhere along the line, something seems kinky with it. Not necessarily us, but just with the general overview. So I just started, you know, reading and searching, and it's just something that interested me, and I just went on. And I want to reach out. I know what we do, and I know what we've done, but I want to reach out and see what other people are doing.
Okay, all right.
I'm finished.
All right. We're going to go to one scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Before we do, what's that scripture in 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 11.
19?
Or 2 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 19.
Yeah.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse, where should we stop? Well, let's start. We've got to start in verse 1. We'll finish this one. This will be the only one we'll do today. For as touching or commenting on the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia. Was ready a year ago, and that your zeal hath provoked very many. And yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in the behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Now, what he's talking about, everything he said there, was that he had been proud of the Corinthians for their liberality in meeting needs of other churches around the world. But lately, especially with that incident with the guy that was sleeping with his mother, he's now chiding them that they get back to where they were, okay? Because what they're doing, Jerusalem now is in a massive famine. And Paul has one goal here, and he's collecting funds from all of those churches all over Asia to meet the needs of those in the Christians in Jerusalem, all right? But that was the predicate of verse. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. And now he starts the chiding of them. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed, your sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us through us the thanksgiving of God. Now here is the only place that I know of in the Bible where Paul talks about what individuals give. He uses the parable of sowing and reaping. But he's talking about, everybody quotes this all the time, God loves a cheerful giver. But the word cheerful is hilarion in Greek, and it's where the word hilarious comes. But God loves a hilarious giver. Now that was a hallmark of the churches in the first century. The idea that, can you imagine if the churches in America, churches, mosques, and synagogues, all from Abraham, if they would give 40% of their annual budgets to meet the needs of the poor, we wouldn't have poverty in this country. It would be gone. And we'd have much left over, and the government wouldn't be going broke. government was never intended from a Christian standpoint to meet the needs of the poor, because it was the job of the church to meet the needs of the poor. Amen. And so the idea of hilarious giving without any expectation of return is the hallmark of a believer. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So anyway, we're done studying. So we've got two more little scriptures to study in sowing and reaping. But I wanted to get the only place where this sowing and reaping that I'm aware of in the Bible was transferred to giving money, but it had nothing about getting money in your back.
Meeting needs.
It was meeting needs. And so, I mean, just think, we had in the Oklahoma Project, we had 37 faith groups, mosques, synagogues, and churches adopt those apartment houses. We had free medical care. We had free, clothes banks, food bank. We had the local kids tutoring the younger kids. I mean, it was a complete package to meet the needs of to meet need in Oklahoma. When the hurricane, how many apartments did we readied? 137 apartments.
Yeah, and then we had
500,
over
500. Yeah, but the point of it is, it was a crazy deal. We got taken by the real estate people, but we didn't know what we were doing from the financial standpoint. But I've asked John Bojo to. That's what one of the main things he's been doing is trying to find a project that we can take over. And this time I want it here in Dallas, near us. So we've been looking at different complexes around here to, again, start that, what we call the Dallas Project. So we live it instead of. All right?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.
As a declaration, I don't want you to change. That's not my motive. What I would want is the freedom of the individual to really feel the sanctuary that this place offers. And now if it means talking back to you, or if it means saying what you think, or whatever it is, that's my prayer for all of our Bible studies.
Amen.
Maybe it may just take us encouraging people to say what they're thinking, regardless of what response they're going to get.
Right.
And that
might get a terrible response.
Yeah.
I'll probably make fun of you. But
and you might.
But
you probably will. But if that's what's stopping you from speaking.
Then you're a coward.
You're a coward. And that's not who Christ is.
I mean, if you want to look at somebody that was really a hard ass in the Bible, look at the words of Christ.
Yeah.
Look at the words of Paul. I'm tame compared to those guys.
Yeah. So get on stick on.
Yeah. Take a big guy.